grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, the church remembers a somber occasion, an occasion of a man who proclaimed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who prepared the way of the Lord and was put to death for it. St. John the Baptist was one of the very first people to recognize Jesus. For if you recall two Sundays ago when we learned more about the faith of St. Mary, the mother of our Lord, you recounted that as Mary had recently conceived Jesus in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, she now was present with her cousin Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant with St. John the Baptist. And John leapt in his mother's womb for joy at the presence of the Savior. That baby would be born, and he would grow up to live a life devoted to Jesus, devoted to preparing that way, to making the paths straight, to proclaim God's law so the gospel might be received. Some people don't like it when preachers preach the law of God in its fullness. Some people don't want to hear the truth of what God has actually said. They come instead with itching ears, hoping for them to be scratched, as opposed to having God's law kill them in their sin and God's gospel raising them up again. There were many who came before St. John who were ostracized for preaching that truth. There were many after him who felt the same way. And yet, he proclaimed the truth. He prepared the way by preaching repentance, by washing people and preparing them for the message of Jesus Christ. St. John the Baptist was especially imprisoned for calling out the sins of his rulers. Was it partly political? I don't really think so. It was more based on morality. What does God's word teach, as opposed to what politics we're getting into? And so he was jailed. He was imprisoned for proclaiming to Herod that he had done something wrong. He had done something wicked. The sinful desires of Herod's flesh led him astray. For the man took his brother's wife. Now, there was a time when that was fairly common. If your brother had died, you would take his wife into your care, raise whatever children he left behind him. But the difference here is that Herod's brother is not dead. He is still alive. And yet he has gone and taken his brother's wife. His sinful desires of his flesh, of his lust, lead him astray. Keep in mind that this daughter of Herodias is his niece. And he watches her dance. And it's such a provocative dance that his sinful desires overflow, and he promises to her up to half of his entire kingdom that he would give her whatever she wanted. What happens when a man does not look to the cross, look to God's word, but rather appeals to his sinful flesh? What happens when he seeks after women that are not his own wife? He falls into sin. Herod was certainly not the first man that had this struggle, and he's certainly not the last. Consider other men in the scriptures, men who were considered great men. King David. King David had already been provided a wife, Michal, a daughter of King Saul. And yet, in his kingdom, he's standing in his palace and he sees a woman bathing on a rooftop and he desires her. So he calls her to himself, he takes what is not his, and she conceives a child. He then tries to cover it up. He calls back the woman's husband. And then, when he would not lay claim to it, he sent her husband into the front lines of battle, and he also became a murderer. God would claim the life of that child that was conceived. But God would also be gracious to David. Because God would send Nathan to proclaim to him what he had done, that he had slain the lamb that belonged to another. And David, instead of looking inward to himself and saying, "But look, I'm king, I can do whatever I want," instead he falls to his knees in repentance and he cries out seeking God's forgiveness. And moved by the Holy Spirit, he gives us Psalm 51, words that we will sing yet today. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence." David is so concerned over his sin that he begs God not to cast him away forever. Think about David's son, Solomon, a man richly blessed by God, a man given wisdom because that's what he had prayed for. And yet Solomon's demise and his downfall would also be his lust for women. The man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, if you're married, you know how difficult it can sometimes be to please one spouse. Now imagine 700. Now, some of these were political, and God bless the spouses. But the fact is that he was not content with what God had given him. His sinful desires of his flesh burned inside of him. St. John the Baptist led a life only to proclaim the message of the Messiah who was coming. The Messiah who would bear the sins of the world as he cried out, seeing Jesus preparing to baptize him. St. John the Baptist had been prepared already in the womb with the song of Mary that we sang, that Magnificat, that God gave Mary to proclaim. He had heard those words sung while he was yet in his mother's womb. And when Jesus approached in order to be baptized, St. John the Baptist knew that he was not worthy to be even in his presence. He knew that he was not worthy to even untie his sandals. And yet he submitted. Jesus was baptized not because he needed baptism, for Jesus was sinless. He was baptized that he might cleanse the waters of our holy baptism, to cleanse the waters as he cleansed them for Beckham today, to receive him into his kingdom, to adopt him as his own child. This John would proclaim the truth. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," will be sung as Jesus is present with us here today. As his body and blood are present before your eyes, we will sing of this Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We have examples of men who would proclaim the truth even after St. John the Baptist. There's a story, a great story, about a man named St. Ambrose. And his name should somewhat ring a bell to you because he is the author of the hymn, "Savior of the Nations Come," a staple of our Advent every year. St. Ambrose was Bishop of Milan, and at a time when the Roman Emperor was now a devout Christian. Theodosius was the emperor. This was after Constantine had legalized Christianity, and now Theodosius would declare that it was the official religion moving forward. Theodosius, in a fit of anger, ordered the slaughter of 7,000 people. And Ambrose called him out publicly for it. He denied him communion until he publicly repented for his sin. Is it political, or is it what needs to be done? It's what needs to be done. The man had slaughtered. And the beautiful thing about this is that he served him as a pastor serves his parishioner. He calls out his sin, and Theodosius publicly repented of his sin. And after his public repentance, Ambrose gave him communion once again, the Lord's Supper, on Christmas Day in 390. Martin Luther would often do this as well. When he saw his princes doing things that were against the scriptures, he would call them out because he's trying to gain a sinner back into the fold. When we see things that are wrong, we have a duty to call them out. Not that we might just lambast them, but that we might hopefully call them to repentance. That God may work in them, that they may be restored. St. Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." And the King James says here, "God forbid." Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we might walk in newness of life. Your sins have been put to death on the cross of Jesus Christ. The one whom the forerunner proclaimed came to save not just John the Baptist from his sins, not just his own mother from his sins, but the sins of the whole world. Sinners like Martin Luther and myself, sinners like each and every one of us gathered here today, that we might look at the sinless Lamb, the Lamb that was without blemish, and cry out to him that he might forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our iniquities, wash us with his holy baptism, that each day the old Adam would be drowned and the new Christ would be raised in us. So let us speak the truth, and speak the truth in love, but proclaim it boldly. Because what the world needs now is bold Christians. Christians who will stand up and say what is right, even in the midst of a world that will tell you it is wrong. God bless you as we continue this journey together in the ways of St. John the Baptist. And may we be so bold that if someone were to come to you and say, "If you are a follower of Jesus, I will kill you." There are a lot of things going on in Afghanistan right now, but one of them is this. They are going door to door, searching people's phones, and if they find the Bible app on that phone, they will arrest them, and they will beat them, and some of them they will put to death. We haven't had that yet here in America, but are we prepared in case it comes? If someone comes to you and says, "Will you proclaim Christ even if I kill you for it?" Please say yes. Because to deny Jesus is to deny eternal life. This life is just a blip on the radar of eternity. Proclaim him with all boldness, even if it costs you your life. Because in the next, you will receive the robe of Christ's righteousness, which is washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Just as we saw in Revelation. Saint John the Baptist awaits that final resurrection, and so do all who believe in him, even the great martyrs. So let us confess, and the church sings. Preserve thy word, ever pure and free, from this vile generation, and keep us subject unto thee, safe from their infiltration. The godless everywhere abound, wherever such wicked men are found, exalted midst thy people. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.